We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Somebody said winter's here now. How many of you are enjoying this cooler weather? Isn't it glorious? Amen. If you don't like it, you probably need to get your heart right. Might need to make an appointment for counseling. Well, you know, church, that this coming Sunday is an important day for us as a body, as a family. There are a lot of things that we have prayed over and planned for and prepared, things we have thought through. I don't even want to tell you what our big plan is for next year. Some of you might hit the door if I was to tell you what we're thinking about, but I believe we're going to try and make it happen. And I want us to be really clear tonight about why we do what we do by way of an event such as this, by way of having a specific day on the calendar. I want us to understand the impetus behind it and the platform from which we operate on so that we can engage people, so that we can be a church that is actually receiving people into the congregation and into our body of worship. It's very easy to become closed-minded, you know, we four and no more. People who worry about a church getting big probably will not be very comfortable in heaven. Heaven's going to be full of people, and you should know that. And you're not going to know everybody in heaven. Did you know that? Yeah, there's only one person you really need to know in heaven. Amen? And as a church, we have seen God's hand on us for quite some time. We have been the recipients of God's richest blessing. We have seen our church grow. We just had a new members' dinner the other night, and we were welcoming in some 15, 16 new church families coming up here. Yeah, that's something to clap about. And, you know, when I say that, that should never get old. I mean, there are... That should just never, ever, we should just never, oh, it's just more family. It's not. We need to understand what's happening, what those families represent, and what God is doing. And what we know is that while a church can have a lot of programs, and those are great, and there's a necessity for them, and people, and plans, one of the most vital elements in any church is that of prayer. You see, what I've learned over the years of ministry, I was telling Pastor Micah today, I'm entering into my 25th year of ministry. And what I'm learning now and I'm understanding at a deeper level is this. And you can write this down in your notes tonight if you have a handout. And we're going to talk about this. This piece of paper is very important. So your notes are here on the front. And then, of course, you're going to see here in just a few minutes how we're going to work our way through these different sections. So if you didn't get one of these, you might want to do that. And you should also know that I'm going to move quickly through this, okay? So if you're a really copious note taker, or you're one of those people that your life is not complete if you don't get the blanks done, be ready to hit them, because I'm going to be coming quick with these once we get rolling into the sermon tonight. So let me just kind of put that out there as a precursor. Here's something I want to say about prayer and about the ministry here of prayer and the purpose of prayer here in our church, and that is this, that we can accomplish a lot of ministry, but if we forsake the ministry of prayer, it will not really matter how much ministry actually gets accomplished. It just won't. If we forsake that vital element, we can end up on the treadmill of ministry. We can end up on the production line. We can end up chasing our tail. We can end up doing things that we're just doing things for sake of doing them. And ministry becomes mundane. The stage becomes a show. And we become in the entertainment business. And that is not what God has called us to do, church. Great things have always transpired and birthed out of prayer. And a couple of weeks ago, Wednesdays is a very long day for me. I'm up very early Wednesdays. I take a very early class at the gym. I come here. I meet the pastors for prayer at 8:15. I don't go home. I stay through all the way till church is over if I have meetings in the evening. And right now I'm in the middle of a course I'm taking. So tonight, as soon as service is over, I got to go in my office and continue. I have to make a response tonight. Wednesdays are a very long day. So I know that on Wednesdays, I have to get up extra early and meet with the Lord. How many of you know that song we were singing, Lord, I Need You? And Wednesdays, that's my song, Lord, I Need You. And the other Wednesday, I was having my time with the Lord early in the morning, and I came across this passage, this devotion that I was doing. It so impacted me that I actually took this with me to the pastors that morning and went into much deeper detail. But tonight, I want to use this. This is something that God has revealed, just working in my own heart. And I want to share this with you just on a kind of a personal platform tonight as we move into where we're going. So if you are there in Exodus 33, I'm going to read the first 15 verses. You should know I'm not going to unpack all of this tonight. I can't. I don't have time. But I'm going to pull out something to me that was very significant and very important. But to get the understanding of where we are tonight, we need to see how this transpires. So if you're in Exodus 33, amen. The Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, and unto the land that I swear to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people, and I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, and I will consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the mount of Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle, and he pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. There is so much here to unpack, and I actually feel as if I'm doing a disservice somewhat because everything that is laid bare to rest here. But so that you might have some sort of a visual, you have to understand that nobody could get near the Lord. If you did, it was instant death. God had already pronounced to them his wrath. He had already told them how upset he was. And so you get this almost, not humorous as in funny, but like, wow. If you look at the text, people are getting up out of their tent and they're watching to see if Moses is going to go into the tent. And they're thinking, he's going to go in there. Wow. And they're waiting with great anticipation. And when Moses goes into the tent, all of the people follow. This is a key component of leadership. This is one of the things I was sharing with our guys. And as he's in the tent, Moses says something in his prayer that was a total game changer. And I think it's something that every one of us long for, and that is this, that it is through prayer that we experience the power and the presence of God. It doesn't come any other way. You can't buy it. You can't force it. You can't make it up. You can't invent it. You can't read it. It doesn't work like that. And it's at this sacred, hallowed moment that I want you to notice something that Moses says something here. Check it out. He, in essence, says two things in verse 13. Show me your way, and I want to know you. Do you guys see that? Show me your way, and I want to know you. I have been praying that prayer almost every day for the last 2 weeks. You see, most of us tend to go to God in prayer with the mindset of asking God to do something about a situation. Lord, I want you to fix something. I want you to do something. I want you to handle something. I want you to heal someone. I want you to mend something. And when you look at Moses, church, when you look at what is happening, I mean, don't lose the magnitude of the text, because what is happening is you've got a million people that God has just said, you're stiff-necked and I'm about to come down. You think you got problems. These are the people that Moses is supposed to lead. You think there's not relational strife. You think there's not tension on the team. You think there's not difficulty. You think there's not angst. You think there's not stress and pressure. And there's all of these things. There's a whirlwind of emotions going on in Moses. There's this absolute pressure of what is happening to Moses. And the first thing out of his mouth, literally in his request, is, Lord, I'm not going to ask you for anything specifically, except I want to know you. And I want you to show me your ways. You see, deepening our knowledge of God changes the requests we often make of him. Deepening our knowledge of God often changes the requests that we make of him.
Great, thank you guys. One of the things that you discover is that the deeper we know God, the desires that we have change, and this influences and impacts the requests that we make from God. Let me read to you a passage in Psalm 37, 4 and 5 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee what? Okay. And then he says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You should write this reference down and remember three words tonight from this passage. The first word is delight. The second word is commit. And the third word is trust. You see, the psalmist here, David, was saying, Lord, I want to delight myself. You see, the essence of our faith needs to rest in the fact that we are delighting in God. And this is what Moses was doing. He was coming and saying, Lord, I just want to know you. I can't figure out how to do all of this. I don't have all the answers. I've got issues. I've got people making ornaments. I've got people work. Lord, I just want to know you, and I want to know your ways. What you discover is if you make a journey through the Bible on prayer, what you come to discover is that prayer is one of the most powerful avenues we have in knowing God and seeing him work. We've seen Moses. Most of you are here tonight on a Wednesday night, so you're probably like all Bible scholars, right? And so you've probably heard of a guy by the name of Elijah. Do you remember him? And he prayed. Do you remember a guy by the name of Nehemiah? What was the first thing you find in Nehemiah chapter 1? What's he doing? He's praying. There's a really interesting thing about Nehemiah. God never told Nehemiah to build the wall. God never told him to. Nehemiah asked, is this what you want me to do, O Lord? Can I do this? And of course, it happened. David, was a great prayer warrior. Isn't it interesting that the disciples came to Jesus and they didn't say, teach us to preach, teach us to heal, show us how to walk on water. What did they say? Teach us to what? Teach us to pray. And in line with everything we've been doing this past month in a church, you look at the early church, Acts chapter 2, 4, 5, 7, 9, 11, chapter 2. I mean, all you find in there, just this permeated all the way through, is the church that was praying. You see, prayer must be one of the primary functions of a church body. It has to be. It's like breathing, you know? And prayer within the church happens on two basic levels. It comes privately, and we should all be praying privately. In fact, Pastor Chad told me after I gave the devotion a couple weeks ago, he said, I'm going to use that phrase, and I used it with our guys just in our prayer time a couple Wednesdays ago. I said, you know, we all have to make sure that we're having, and you can steal this from me if you want, tent time. I called it tent time. You have to have tent time. When you go into your tent and get away and get alone with the Lord. Chad said, I'm using that for the winter retreat. He said, I'm going to use that because I want to help our teens understand. If I can get them having tent time as a teenager, hopefully it'll carry over into adulthood, right? And so prayer happens privately, but prayer also happens corporately. And it's within the context of corporate prayer that we've actually come tonight to seek God. But let's be clear about what our desire is, okay? Because this is where Moses was at. And listen, there's a lot of things we want to see accomplished happen on Sunday. There's a lot of things we want to go well. But here's the point. We're not really praying for an event, but rather we're praying that people will experience God. We don't get stuck on the event. Don't get stuck on, you know, it's so easy to lose sight of the fact that, oh, we're having this big thing. And look, the event is the platform, the avenue, if you will, for people to come to one of our services. But in the end, it's not really about the event. It never is. It never can be. We can't ever let it be that. Yes, in our evangelistic circle, it falls perfectly within what we try to do by way of an outreach. But here's what we need to do. Let's just be honest. God didn't call the church to host events, but to proclaim the gospel and help people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are other organizations that will host an event far better than a church. I mean, you know, are we going to start competing with the Greek church? Are we going to have rides and serve Greek food and sing opa? I mean, you know, at what point do we say this is, you know, and that's great, and I'm not against them. I think that's wonderful. I mean, it'd be great if they were preaching the gospel, but that's another sermon. I mean, I get that. But my point is, if we get stuck on the event, we'll miss the purpose of what we're trying to achieve this day. And it doesn't mean we do things sloppy or carelessly. I can promise you that is not the attitude or the work ethic of our staff or of our church members. That is not how we do things. But, in fact, our guys are working hard. There's guys right now while I'm right now, they're actually working, running cables, trying to make sure everything's ready to go. They're going to do an ops check. there are so many things working to make sure that this day goes well. We just don't sit back and, you know, sing Jesus Take the Wheel and we hope it all works out. Like, we're not doing that, okay? That's not how we operate, and I think that's poor stewardship. But we do what we can with what we have, and you know, our goal is this. We want to engage our guests who come on the property, and I want to encourage you this Sunday to reorient yourself somewhat. And yes, this Sunday, it's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. We worship Him on that day. We get that. But I want us to also be willing to go out of our way to welcome people and to serve people and to love people. And here's why. Because when people visit a church, they are keenly aware of how the members of the church relate to them as guests and to its members. They're keenly aware of that. I mean, it takes a lot for someone to cross what I call the threshold to come in here. And people already think Christians are weird. And some of you just are weird, you know? I mean, it's all right, but The point of it is this, please receive this tonight. My heart's not to bash anyone, because I know I'd be the first one to say, yeah, I've been guilty of that. Sometimes we come to church and we talk to the same four people. You know, this Sunday, break the mold, you know. You see somebody you don't know, just go up and introduce yourself. You're like, what do I say? Hi, my name is, and don't say, is this your first time, because you might be shocked that maybe they've been here. You just been talking to the same four people and you didn't know that, right? Okay? So just let me read to you some statistics. This is from George Barna. He's the statistic guru, but here's what he said. 12% indicated that the number of friends they have attending the church is a key factor in deciding whether or not they will visit again, okay? Now, watch this. 45% indicated that the friendliness of the people in the church is a key factor. Friendliness. So like when our greeters and ushers are there and you guys are having your two-way conversation or you have your backs to the, what does that say? Right? When we're huddled up in our corners, see? There's an engagement. There's a friendliness. Now, this is the point. 53% indicated that how much people cared for each other is a key factor in determining whether or not they will actually return to the church. 53% said, how do you care? How do you show care? How do you show love? How do you actually do this? Now, it's important for us to realize that people without Christ are looking at the church to see how they treat one another and whether there's anything about the church that would attract them to come and receive the message of Christ. People can come for an event and be impressed, but people will only be impacted by the authenticity of our love. They can like our facility, they can like the hayride, the bounce house, the hot dogs, the hamburgers, the music, the message. That's great. But what they're really looking for is, do you guys actually love people there? One of my favorite commentators, William Barclay, he said this, more people have been brought into the church by the kindness of real Christian love than by all the theological arguments in the world. And more people have been driven from the church by the hardness and ugliness of so-called Christianity than by all the doubts in the world. So when you look at this list, I want you to get this list out. When we first put this list together, and Robin handed it to me, and we were looking at it, I mean, the first thing I thought was, that's a lot of names. And then I think the weight of it started to fall on me, because I thought, all of these people, I mean, look at all these names. All of these people are somehow connected to our church. You guys know these people. In some way, shape, or form, there's a connection that is made. And then for a second, I thought, what if they all show up? You see, some of these people no doubt need salvation. There's not a doubt in my mind. Some of you put a name on here because you're praying for salvation. Some of these people need to be back into church. Some of these folks are seeking for meaningful relationships. Some of them, no doubt, are seeking things to be made right in their life. I mean, all of these people have a need, and every name represents a story, and every story is known unto God, and we understand that tonight. So tonight, what we want to do is we want to learn and put into practice how we can pray for Friend and Family Day. What can we do? How can we, based on what we've learned, what we've seen, what we understand, how can we pray effectively tonight? So I'm going to give us three things very quickly. We'll be done. And I'm going to walk us through how we're going to do this, okay? Number one, let's pray that we'll have a vision for the harvest. You know, as Jesus had told his disciples, he said, lift up your eyes. Literally in that text, and I can't go there now, but he wasn't talking about a field. The people were coming. And the disciples were missing it. Pray that we'll have a vision for the harvest, that they're white, ready to be brought in. One of the prayers I would encourage you to pray tonight is, Lord, give me eyes to see people as you do. Because I think, and I'm going to actually talk about this on Sunday, I'm going to preach on the woman at the well on Sunday. You should know that. And I'm going to talk about race on Sunday. And I'm going to talk about relationships. And I'm going to talk about religion. And there's my outline for you, okay? Now, you should know that sometimes we can be the most judgmental people on the planet. We just need eyes to see people as Jesus sees people. Number two, pray that we'll have boldness. Boldness. Boldness on several fronts. Boldness to invite people, and some of you are doing that. I've got some work to do. I got a couple of days. There's some people I know I need to talk to, and I've got a couple invites in my truck, and I'm got to go do it. I got to get it done, and I've got one person committed. I've got another person on the fence, and I've got a couple more I still want to talk to. Boldness, as I mentioned, to introduce ourselves. Boldness to share our faith to our friends. Ask God, say, Lord, give me boldness to engage in spiritual conversation. Maybe even before, you know, Jim Duke came by this week and shared with me a phenomenal story that happened as he was able to lead somebody to Christ. Sunday afternoon, that person then came to their life group that Sunday. You know, you don't got to wait for friend and family day, right? Okay. Here's the prayer. Lord, help me be an instrument of your grace. Help me be an instrument of your grace. And that takes boldness. And then lastly, pray that people are impacted by the gospel. Pray that people are impacted by the gospel. What people need more than anything is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to grow in that relationship. You see, salvation isn't the end, it's the starting point. It's the starting point. The gospel is what changes everything, and that's what we long for. We want people, we want our friends to experience the change that only God can bring about in their life.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.